The following is a product of the Uprising High School Ministry at the Grove.
I wonder what kind of like psychology goes into like what we want for powers. For me, I think that I would want the power of healing. Like to just heal like Wolverine, yes, but not just myself, like to be able to like, you know, like warts gone. I mean, I'd probably use it for more significant things than warts, but that's the first thing that came to my mind. I don't know why. Because nobody wants warts, you know? I'm going to save the world one wart at a time. I will thwart the wart. All right. Let me pray one more time, just kind of bring back the focus a little bit. God, bring back the focus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Jesus says when we pray, you know, be few words, and he knows what we need and all that. So again, we're starting this series Amazed, and it's on miracles. And originally we were just going to call it Miracles because that's what Matt came up with for junior high, and he found a picture of rocks and he wrote the word miracles over it. I'm like, what do the rocks have to do with anything? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, that's not good enough for me. And so the other day I was studying and I was like amazed. I'm like, I got it from this study, but it's used throughout Scripture. When something amazing happens, people are amazed, right? When you see something awesome, you're amazed. It's kind of, you're awestruck a little bit. You can't believe what you just saw. In other words, if you didn't see it, you probably wouldn't believe that it happened. That's when we use the word amazed, you know? And that's when we're like, if there's no video footage, I don't believe it. There's no way. Like the fight last night that happened apparently wasn't amazing. It just went 12 rounds and they danced around. It was a dance with two people and they got sweaty and it was gross. So, right, that was not amazing. An example of what is not amazing. So we're going to be in Mark today. Mark chapter 2. Yes, Mark chapter 2. This specific miracle that we're going to be looking at is also recorded in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5. All right. It is called the parable, or not the parable, that's Wednesday series. It is the miracle when Jesus heals this paralyzed guy. All right. And so I kind of want to look at this story and look at the context of it a little bit and just kind of figure out. And I've pulled out seven things. All right. Seven things that have to do with this specific miracle. And the first thing is there's a need. All right. So if you're someone who likes to have points and take notes, this morning's for you. So I'm going to read Mark 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered, I just came up with a new power. I wish I had the power to change diapers without touching babies. I had to change a poop last night. That was just awful. Sorry, my brain, I just came back. A few days later, I'm just telling you, that would be better than healing warts. When Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. All right, so here's the scene, all right? They're in Capernaum, which is a town in like near the Sea of Galilee and all that in Israel, obviously, okay? A place that Jesus spent, it's right actually on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, a place I've been before. It was a fisher town, and they do fishing and all kinds of stuff there. It's where Peter's from. And so Jesus he's in a house there and he's teaching, okay? Here's the thing. Houses back then, okay, they're not like houses now. They weren't made for us to stay in and stay comfortable. They were made to provide shelter from the environment and protection and maybe to store whatever couple things you had. They were very small and they were short. They weren't super huge. They were, you know, made of mud and or brick and sticks and straw and things like that, okay? So here's the scene. Jesus is in one of these houses and he's teaching. And he's done a lot already. Word's getting out on who this guy is, that he's this guy who's just really amazing, who says amazing things that like people just don't say in public without, you know, getting in trouble. And he's doing things that are amazing people that you have to believe to see. And because there's no YouTube, they can't just go on YouTube and find it. They have to go physically. If they want to see it, they got to go find him. So people are finding him, and they're finding him, and this house is crowded. It's packed out. There's no room in the doorway. There's no room outside. He's drawing people like crazy. But I need a paralyzed. Can someone who wants to be paralyzed? And I need four strong people. I'm really worried about someone getting hurt during this. So I get more volunteers when I say you'll get hurt. All right, yeah, come on up, Brad, Kevin, Steven, yeah. I got to do guys only just because, I didn't see you. Maybe come up here just in case. Yeah, okay, so how many of you are there? Five. Oh, perfect, I needed you, good job, thanks for volunteering. Okay, so, yeah, you can be paralyzed. Go ahead and lay down, all right, okay. Lay your flat, you're paralyzed, you don't have, okay. All right, now I need the four of you to each grab a corner, okay? So this guy's laying on his mat, okay? And he's got four good friends. He's got four friends, okay? I want you to think about something. Why would you guys be friends with this guy right here? Not, like, in real life today, but he's paralyzed, right? What about him is going to make you his friend? If you were just a guest, like, why would I be friends with a paralyzed guy? He's got money. Paralyzed guys are always bringing in the bank. He's okay, you like the way he dresses, which is the same outfit every day. Okay. All right, so go ahead and pick him up. See if you can pick him up. How's that feel? Okay, do you guys feel like you all have a good grip? All right. It looks like he's going to fall over that way. Brad, how are you feeling down there?
I'm suspended.
Okay, good job. Thanks for the literal feeling. Okay, so here's what happened. Okay, so you guys, this is essentially the scene, okay? So a house, I'm going to scoot this over so you have a little more room to get up to the top of the roof here. So this is going to be the roof, okay? So imagine this is, realistically, the roof would have been probably about somewhere right here, so just a little bit higher than the stage. So there's no room inside the house, okay? So you guys got to carry him up these stairs right here. Go ahead, bring him this way. Because here's the thing, in a first century house, and the houses they had, their roofs, they didn't have 30-year warranties on the roofs. They had, like, one-season warranty, all right? Okay? And they would have stairs. Every house had stairs going up to the top. Okay? So go ahead and lay them down on the roof. And they'd have these stairs outside their houses. And if you go... It doesn't hurt because she's paralyzed, so... All right. If you go today in the archaeology digs and stuff, you can still see the houses and stuff and the stairs coming up along the side, because they'd have to go up there regularly to patch leaks and all this stuff in the roof. And so these guys, they climbed themselves up to the top, all right? They basically, they needed to get this guy to Jesus. And then the second thing that we see is that there's desperation. In verse 4, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Okay, so go ahead and lower him down. All right, go ahead, pick him up. So you've dug through the mud, you've dug through the sticks and the leaves and branches and all that stuff. Go ahead and lower him. Go ahead. No, you can't go. You can't hover. You got to get above the roof. Lower it here. You can pretend this is a roof, okay? That's still part of the roof. You want to stand on that and cheat. Yeah, you're going to lower. It says they lowered him. Okay, so you're gonna lower him. Drop him. Don't drop him. What's wrong with you? You're gonna do everything I tell you to do? Okay, read your Bible from now on. All right, thanks, Brad. Go ahead and go. Be not paralyzed. Look, I healed him. Yeah, clap for them. Okay, you can all take turns being paralyzed later and getting dropped through roofs. So they had to physically carry him on his mat up this roof, right, which is probably pretty sketchy. And then they start digging through. I'm not usually one who's going to dig through and mess with the structural integrity of something that's holding my weight, because then I might end up like the guy I'm carrying. But they don't care. They're desperate. What's the last thing you needed that you were just desperate to have? If you want to answer, you can, but it can be rhetorical too. Shoes? You do need shoes. Without them, you hurt your feet. My daughter hates wearing shoes, and she walks outside, she steps on rocks, and she cries, and I'm like, you need to wear shoes. I can't. Yeah, you can, actually. I've seen it before. You've done it. You've worn shoes. And she takes them off. She's a hippie. I don't know. It's weird. But she's two, so she doesn't get it. But yeah, okay, shoes. What else? What's something that you were desperate to have that you needed? Food. What did you do? Man, that is brave. So you called a complete stranger, someone you had no idea. You've never talked to them. Probably didn't even get their name, right? Yeah, man. These Papa John's people are so impersonal. Just John? This is a safe guess. Here's the thing. You don't just go to someone else's house and start tearing holes into it, right? That's not usually nice, okay? And to show this, to really live this out later, we're going to pick someone's house. We're going to go there, and we're just going to start burying through the roof, jackhammering that thing up, just to get that full, you know, biblical experience that they had, right? You don't do that. Like, these guys were crazy. You know, they were absolutely out of their mind, totally destroying this guy's house that Jesus was in. One, you didn't just come after a rabbi like that. You didn't do that. It's disrespectful. You know, you don't just run up to someone and just start yanking on them or, you know, interrupting them, especially while they're teaching. It'd be like one of you right now coming up, and I'd be okay with it, but you just came up and just, like, punched me in the face. Like, that's kind of what's happening right now. It's that insane. It's that out there. They're going onto the roof that Jesus is teaching in, this rabbi, right? This guy that they know is amazing, but there's a need. They have a need. Their friend needs help. And they're desperate. They're willing to do anything. Here's the thing. Jesus is worth destroying things for. Because there's something beneath that roof that they know is a little more eternal than that roof. See, Jesus is worth destroying the temporal things in our life for the eternal things that he has to offer. So when you think about it, what are the roofs in your life? What are the things that you kind of have to dig through or break to get to Jesus? What are those things that kind of cause you to cause separation between you and him? Between you and that need that you have that can only be fulfilled by him, between you and that need becoming fulfilled. We have this need that only Jesus can fulfill. And we have to kind of get to this point where, one, we realize we need it. I mean, that's step one in faith, right? That's step one in belief, in becoming a Christ follower, is you have to realize you need him. And the only time we realize we need him is when we realize I'm fallen, I'm imperfect, I am a sinner. And I know I won't be with my Father in heaven except through Christ. And so I need him. And I think for most of us, that barrier, that roof that separates us is pride. Maybe even sometimes denial, but arrogance. That, right? Because of the first thing to receive a need, the first thing you have to do is realize you need that need. And the only reason we don't do that is because we're prideful. We think we don't need help. It's so hard to ask for help, especially when you're in the wrong. Right? It's hard for someone who's addicted to substance to ask for help because they know there's something wrong there. They have to admit that what they're doing is wrong, which is hard, even if they want out of it. But then there's also that physical attachment, that satisfaction that you get in that. And it's really, really hard. They know the only way out is to get help. But to ask for help, you have to admit that what you're doing is wrong. And it's the same thing with Christ. To ask for help from him, you kind of have to admit that you need him, right? And that you've messed up and that you're not perfect, but I think once you get to that point, you're so desperate and you realize he is our only hope, you're willing to do anything. I'm going to destroy this dude's home. I don't even care, right? Lock me up in prison for the rest of my life. I don't care. I need to get to Christ right now. I'm going to destroy his house. He's just going to have a skylight, and I'll send him the bill later because we all want skylights in our homes, right? And so here's what they get. Here's what they get. You know, they've seen Jesus do amazing miracles, and they're probably bringing him, to be completely honest. They know he's special. They know he's amazing, and they I'm assuming they know that he is sent from God. And they're bringing their friend on this mat so Jesus would heal them, because they know that there's a need there. And so here's what we see, though, in verse 5. So they've dug through the hole, and they lower him down. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's really interesting is this guy with his friends who just destroyed this dude's house and interrupted what I'm sure was like the best sermon ever in the history of humanity, right? Lands at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. He doesn't say like intruder or what's wrong with you or get away. He says son, like, and it's a personalizing, like, my child. Your sins are forgiven. That need that I don't think he even realized he needed. I think what this is an example of is sometimes we'll go to Christ and we'll ask him for things. We'll ask him for these miracles in our lives. And our idea of how God will answer our prayers is sometimes a little bit different than how he actually answers them. Right? These guys are dropping him at his feet. They didn't even ask for anything yet. They just dropped him, like, dude, why'd you let go so soon? I don't know, he's heavy, you know? They didn't even ask for anything yet. Jesus looks at him and goes, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. And here's the fourth thing. Here's what happens out of that. Here's what all these people say around him in verses 6 and 7. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, what they just accused Jesus of is the worst possible thing that you could do. There was no greater law that could be broken. I mean, like, instant death penalty, right? Like, you think about the most egregious thing that you've heard about in your schools happening to a student or in our country or in the world. Like, that's what this was. This thing, what Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven. Like, you can't do that. Like, that is reserved for God. And for you to be doing that, you're putting yourself in God's place. You're saying you're equal to God. Like, that's blasphemy. Unless he was actually equal to God, right? And so they're upset. They're frustrated. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. So, like, Jesus, because he's Jesus, right? Like, mind reader, you know, sees them and he knows what he just did and what they're thinking. He can tell by their body language. He can tell because, you know, he knows what they're thinking. He knows they're upset. He knows that they're accusing him of essentially not being who he is, not being who God, his Father, says he was. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he received the Spirit, and the Father in heaven said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Right? And so they're denying, they're saying, this is not who he is. They're upset. And so Jesus knows what they're thinking, and this is what he says. He says, why are you thinking these things? Verses 8 through 11. Why are you thinking these things? which is easier to say to the paralyzed man? What's easier to say? So if it's you in Jesus' position, put yourself there in Jesus' position, right? You're sitting there, you're teaching like the best sermon of your life. People are coming in, like there's not enough room to get in to hear you. And all of a sudden you hear some scratching, like, man, those rats are huge in this, you know, Capernaum. And then all of a sudden, poof, paralyzed guy. You know, was he paralyzed before or after the fall? We don't know, all right? No, he's paralyzed before. And you see him and he falls. And if you put yourself in Jesus' position, you forgive. He forgives their sins. I'm not telling you to see yourself as God, but just to put yourself there. He's asking them, what's easier? Is it easier for you to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? If you're going to walk up to a handicapped person and say to them, or anybody who's sick, someone, you're going to go into the cancer ward at Cardin's or something like that, to some kid, and they have cancer, and you're going to walk up to them, what's easier for you to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get out of the hospital. You don't need to be in here anymore. You're healed. Now, don't answer too quickly, because the reality is you have to remember, for you to say your sins are forgiven, that's you saying that you're God, because only God forgives sins. And so these teachers are sitting there going like, I don't, I mean, you can't really say either of those. Like, you can't just walk up to somebody who's sick, injured, whatever, be it something that they was a result of their actions or just the result of this fallen world. You know, you can't do that. Only God can. And so here's what he says. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Get up, take your mat, and go home. So the answer to the question of what is easier is neither. It is not easy to say either of those things. You can't. Jesus' point really is like that he's making or about to make is, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who can do this. I'm the only one who can say this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light of this world. There is no other. It's not a mountain with tons of roads. It's one gap that I am the only one, and I'm the only bridge to cross. That's it. His point is that he is the only one, not them. In reality, for us as believers, we can have faith and say it is easier for us to pray and ask for healing and ask for a paralyzed person to get up. Like, it really, really is, because it's not, we're not asking him to get up. We're asking God to give him the power to get up and walk, right? And so these miracles, these things that happen, they're sitting there, and he says, so I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Verse 12, he got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. If you were there and you witnessed something like that, you would respond the same way. Here's the thing, though. The greater miracle in this story is not the second need that is fulfilled, but it's the first. The second need was a paralyzed man needing to be able to walk around on his own and be able to take care of himself and possibly even with that life take care of others. And the first need was forgiveness. But he didn't get that forgiveness until he realized he needed it, until he was desperate, willing to break through whatever barrier that was between him and Christ to receive that, regardless of what anyone else might think or how angry it might make them. And in that, those who saw it happen were amazed. Yeah, they were amazed with what just happened here, but I think that they're more amazed with the fact that, wow, this guy is from God. This guy is equal with God. This guy is more than a guy. I'll just kind of sum up this last bit. I'll read verse 13 and 14, this next scene. Right after this happens, once again, Jesus went beside the lake just outside Capernaum. So this is right after. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, a son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. This guy was basically a customs collector. He's at the border of this town. He's anybody that comes through this road has to pay a tax. It's his job to collect that tax. He walks out on his job. He walks out on his obligation. He walks out on his leaders and his life to follow Christ. He left everything. And it is because it is amazing to follow Christ. There is nothing worth holding on to, nothing worth not destroying in order to be closer to Christ. If it's friendships that are hindering you, that are separating from you, God, if it's a job that's separating from you from God, pulling you away from God, things that are keeping you from an intimate relationship with Christ are worth digging through and breaking through and leaving behind. Because when you do that, you're going to get forgiveness. And you're going to be able to see and be a part of amazing things in his name and make his name famous through your life. Not because you're amazing, but because he's that amazing. And so I just end with this challenge of you've all seen, and for those of you that have given your life to Christ, experienced the most amazing miracle ever. You were changed from the inside out. Your flesh, your body might still want things of this world, but your heart aches when you give in to them or even think about it. That is the greatest miracle ever because you have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, guiding you, telling you what to do in life. Sometimes we just get caught up numbing him and maybe even repairing that roof to separate us even a little bit further from God. So I challenge you to tear through those roofs. Figure out what they are. Ask God, what are the roofs? What are the barriers in your life that are separating from you from him? Dig through them. Be willing to look like a fool. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. And be prepared to be amazed. Let me pray. Worship team, come up. God, just thank you so much that you would sort of give in to our will sometimes. Not our will, but our need to just know that you're legit. God, I wish that we didn't have to be reassured that you're amazing, but we're just, God, we thank you that you show that you are. God, I pray that we wouldn't live through this life thinking miracles don't happen, God, but that we would live through this life realizing that the greatest miracle happened to us. God, never let us forgive that or forget that. Help us to share that miracle with everyone around us. God, I pray that you would give us opportunity to exercise our faith, that we would trust you to do truly amazing things, things that cannot be explained, to prove to everyone around us that you are legit, who might be running from you, who might be building the roof thicker. God, thank you for loving us no matter what. It's your name we pray. Amen.